Right, I was trying to think, what can I preach on this morning? In a fortnight's time, or yeah, 2 weeks today, we're starting another series, a 12-week series, which is going to be like basically the doctrinal foundations of the church. And, you know, so that's going to be 12 weeks flat that I'm preaching, and I didn't want to start that today. I want to give Ben an opportunity to preach next week. So what I thought I'd do is I'd look at a psalm that we've already looked at Hill City Church, but there's only about two of us who were here at the time. And it's a psalm which is just such an immense psalm to me, and it speaks a lot of, you know, the Father heart of God, which, and Michelle led us in a song which is from that psalm. And so this is going to be part of our 13-year God's Jukebox series. You know, we're going through the Book of Psalms in 13 years. It's going to be great. Strap yourselves in. It's quite scary to think that Ellen's going to be a teenager by the time we finish it. But here we go. So this morning we're going to look at Psalm 103. It's an absolutely awesome psalm. And if you wanted to give it a title, I guess I'd call it The Blessings of God's Benefit System. But I'm going to read the whole psalm to you, and then we'll just sort of share some thoughts on it. So Psalm 103, starting in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commands. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's an amazing, amazing psalm. And it's basically just, it starts off with praise, it finishes with praise, and in the middle is just this, you know, if you imagine it's like a Big Mac. But in a Big Mac, you got this much bun, and, you know, about this much sort of filling. But this has got like a bit of praise, a bit of praise, and just an absolute avalanche of stuff why we should praise God. It's just dripping with good stuff about God. So like the first thing, you know, it starts off as personal praise. Look how it starts. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, praise isn't just something that we do as a church. It's something which we do as individuals, first and foremost. We're God's children, we're God's people if we're in Christ. And like the psalmist David, he's like, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. You get the impression that praising God is something which he's almost like trying to get himself, like, you know when you're woken up in the mornings and like you just aren't quite in top gear? I'm having that a lot at the moment. And like I used to have coffee with my breakfast. At the moment I'm having to have coffee before my breakfast and then with my breakfast as well, so that by about 9 o'clock I've defrosted. And like it's almost like, you know, he's starting off his psalm by saying, look, do you know what, I need to just stir myself, I need to rouse myself, I need to just get in the right place before God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, everything about me, just get praising God, because that's what we're on this planet to do, guys. You know, we're on this world, on this earth, to live for his glory, to give him praise, to give him the honor that's due his name. That's why we're here. And he's saying, right, bless the Lord, O my soul. Let our praise be spiritual, not just verbal. O my soul, and all that is within me. Everything that God has put in us. Everything. Your heart, your mind, your dreams, your passion, your strength, you know, everything about you, which God has put in you. Use that, and use that to praise his name. Like, if we could just live this first verse, Bless the Lord, O my soul. If all that was within us was blessing and praising the name of God, how would we look to this world? If everything that we did, everything about us just dripped Jesus, just dripped praise. You know, when you just like, when someone's almost crashed into you. As me and Glim were chatting about, you know, a few weeks ago, you know, when you're behind the wheel of a car, are you still praising his name or are you slightly different? Is all within you praising his holy name when someone's almost killed you on the road? I don't know. But like, that's where he starts. Praise God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And I love verse 2. And forget not all his benefits. Now, God's not a slot machine, okay? This psalm isn't saying, look at all the great things you get if you become a Christian. Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. You get all these different benefits. I've got 16 benefits in this psalm alone to you know, why we should praise God, why we should like use all that's within us to bless his holy name. We're going to look at them in a minute, but we don't turn to Jesus to get the blessings. We turn to Jesus because Jesus is the blessing. Yeah, he's the goal. And so many people think that I'll turn to Jesus, I'll become a Christian, because then I get this and then I get that and then I get to heaven and all the things that I get out of my glorified slot machine called Jesus. And guys, Jesus is the prize. He is the blessing. But the great thing about Christ is that when you do receive him just for who he is, there are so many benefits to being in Christ. But I want you to realize that we don't preach Christ as a means to an end. We preach Christ as the end. He is the blessing. He is the reason for us to praise. So if you're a Christian, buzzing. Just love Jesus for Jesus. And in the context of loving him for who he is, for what he's done, for how he saved you, just take some time to remember, to forget not all his benefits. So this morning, let's have a look at some of the benefits that we get in Christ. First one, I think this is where everybody who really sees themselves as they are and God as he is will come, but this will be our first one on our list. First benefit, forgiveness. Because when you stand in the presence of a holy God and you realize that you're not holy, you know, when you stand in perfect light, you realize very quickly that you're not perfect light, that there's sin in your life. And you know, we need a savior every day, don't we? What I love about this list, as we go through it, guys, bear this in mind, it's present tense, okay? It's present tense. So it's not, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgave all your iniquity. He forgives all your iniquity. His blood is as powerful and as potent to bring forgiveness today as it ever was. I love it. This whole list is present tense. So there's a reason for us to smile and praise this morning, because it's real today. So who forgives all your iniquity? Guys, all your iniquity. Do you know what iniquity is? I once heard iniquity described as it's a stain on the soul. You know when you've done something, you just can't shake off the memory, you can't shake the guilt. It's like, you know, when you've rolled in something dirty or mucky and no matter how hard you scrub, you can't get it out. Iniquity is what's on the inside. It's the stain on your soul that we get when we've sinned against God. And no matter what we do, what we smoke, what we take, what we drink, what we put our hand to, the stain remains. Well, he's forgiven us. He's washed our iniquity away. And he does it again and again and again. There is eternal, permanent forgiveness at the cross of Jesus. So just love that, enjoy that, revel in that. That's a benefit worth remembering, isn't it? I got to come back to this all the time, because I get to the end of the day and I say, Lord, how have I done today? He's like, not bad, but one perfect, mate. And by the Holy Spirit, he brings things I've said, attitudes I've held, thoughts I've had, stuff I've done, stuff I haven't done. You know, and it's, you know, I need his forgiveness every day. I mean, here's a classic one, right, guys? And this is just me wearing my heart on my sleeve. I went to Cardiff this week. And I went to the Apple shop, not to buy apples, but like the Apple computers. They're slightly more expensive than like, you know, Granny Smith's. And I went to the Apple shop because we've been given some money by a very generous Christian trust to buy some equipment to start making evangelistic and discipleship DVDs for the people in Trevethin. So we bought a video camera and we've bought this Apple Mac high-tech bit of kit for video editing. And I walked into the arcade, I was in a bit of a rush, and there's a guy selling the big issue. And I walked straight past a guy selling the big issue to go and pick up my very expensive computer to make videos to tell people about the love and compassion of Jesus. And as I walked past him, thinking, I'm about to walk past you with thousands of pounds worth of stuff in my hands, I could have just told him about what I meant to be making these DVDs about, you know, in the first place, you know. And I was rebuked in my spirit, and I thought, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for being so obsessed by a computer that I missed the people that I meant to be obsessed about. It's, you know, and it's just little things like that make me come back to the end of the day and say, Lord, forgive me. I need your grace again today. I need your forgiveness again today. And this church is going to preach forgiveness, 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 and not just to unbelievers. Guys, we need this forgiveness as much as anyone. We are daily being saved by Christ. It wasn't a one-off transaction. Then we just got to sort of like try it, you know, try our best. We blow it every day. We need grace and forgiveness every day. So benefit number one, he forgives all our iniquity. And just that little word, guys, all. There's nothing you're carrying that he hasn't taken care of on the cross. The devil's got this habit of chirping in our ear saying, all right, he's forgiven those things, but the big one, the one you can't forgive yourself for, he can't forgive that. He can, he has, he does, on the cross. All sin, forever. Okay, second benefit, I love this. He heals all your diseases. You know, we need to be a church that believes that it's not just healing of the soul that you get in Christ. There is still a God who heals physically from ailments. I've been healed. I've got no problem preaching healing. I had tinnitus from being a DJ and DJing very loud music for a very long time. And whenever I heard loud music, I couldn't cope. I went to the Olive Branch Christian Bookshop in Cardiff about 2 Christmases ago. A bunch of Christian hip-hop guys from London were there. I told them, they prayed for me, and my ears just got healed like that. We've got a God who heals. I want to be quite confident that when we pray, that we've got a God who's actually still quite capable of doing the miraculous. God's not scared of people's sickness. He doesn't always do it. He doesn't guarantee that he will do it every single time because he's not a slot machine. But he can, and he does. And so we need to be, you know, just believe that's another benefit. By his stripes, we are healed. That's another blessing that comes from the cross. Number 4, probably my favorite in the whole list because it's got my favorite word in the English language right now. He redeems your life from the pit. I love redemption. I love the word redeemed. I love what it means. It's a real rich word. That's too much for me to go into in a list of 16 points because we'll be here till tea time. But let's just say that it's an amazing truth that Christ has lifted us out of a stinking, filthy pit that was our life. And he's pulled us out. And in Psalm 40 says, he set our feet on a rock. But the word redeems is a financial term. He didn't just do it like, you know, physically. He did it, you know, spiritually, financially, paying for us for our debt with his own blood on the cross. He's redeemed us. He brought us. So many people don't know how valuable they are. They think, you know, no one likes me. I'm worthless. I'm rubbish. I'm useless. No one loves me. No one cares. When you look at the cross and you see your Redeemer, you see what he was willing to pay to lift you out of that pit. It says you were bought at a price. And God was willing to let his son go through that because that's how much he loves you. That's how precious you are to him. The redemption of Christ speaks of a God who was willing to pay the ultimate price to buy you and make you his children. And that's amazing. Let's live like we're redeemed. Let's live like we once were in a pit. And let's live like we're now no longer in the pit. See, the problem for a lot of us is we've been lifted out of the pit, but we don't know what to do when we're on the rock and we sort of like start sliding back to the pit a bit, you know, and like, you know, well, you know, we'll drink a little bit, or we'll like hang out with the wrong people a little bit, or we'll, you know, just sort of start getting obsessive about money or career or education or whatever it is. And we just slip back to the life that had us in chains. And I want us to be free. I want us to live like we're redeemed. I want us to live like we were bought at a price and we're grateful. That's what I want us to live like. You know, this is all pictures of the cross so far. It's all pictures of the cross. That's why we lift up the cross in Hill City. Not only are we redeemed, but I love this. We also are favoured. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. I don't even know what that means. I don't even know what a crown of steadfast love and mercy looks like. I mean, is it like one of those paper hats at Christmas? I think it's cooler than that. If you've ever seen the film Madagascar, have you seen Madagascar, those crazy lemur monkeys? And he goes, I have a crown, it is on my head. Have you seen that bit? Well, like, you know, I reckon it's even cooler than Ali G, the lemur's crown. All I know is it's not speaking of a physical crown so much as like when a crown is put on someone's head, it's because they belong. They are, you know, it's a blessing, it's a gift, it's royalty. Guys, we're heirs with Christ. We're crowned with his steadfast love and his mercy. It speaks of favour. It speaks of acceptance. Do you realise that you are favoured by God? He chose to save you. He wanted to. And not through the back door. You didn't creep into the kingdom through the back door. You know, didn't say to your mate, oh mate, I'm never going to get in. Lower the drawbridge out the back, you know, with the fire exit sign above it, and I'll come in the back door. He's like, no, you come in the front door. You come in the front door, which is Christ, and you receive the crown of his steadfast love and his mercy. The reason I'm not focusing on steadfast love and mercy is that comes out in a little bit, but it's basically a picture of God saying, I accept you. I pour my love and my mercy and my goodness upon you. Here's one for me and Glyn and Rog. And he satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Isn't that great? Oh, my days. You know, we're the kind of, you know, the elder statesman of the church. And before we get to the whole eagle bit, we get to the satisfaction bit. Are you satisfied? Are you really satisfied? Because we live in a society that is so not satisfied. We live in a junk food crazy society. Not junk food like Ben's been scoffing in America for the last month, but like junk food of drugs and relationships and sex and money and power and education and anything you can fill your life with to try and satisfy yourself. And yet we got more suicide, more antidepressants, more overdosing, more drugs, more chaos than ever before. Because people are stuffing their face with junk food rather than with the bread of life that truly satisfies. We got a God who satisfies us with good, wholesome stuff. Guys, stuff which will fill you up and won't leave you feeling guilty or empty or shamed afterwards. He'll fill you with his righteousness and all the stuff which we're going to look at. But the good that God has got for you guys is clean. It's not dirty. It's not wrong. It's not shameful. When you're satisfied by God, you can go to sleep and look him in the eye. When God satisfies you, you can go to bed and just feel fulfilled rather than feel like let down or abused in some way, or that you've like compromised in some way. And this world is looking for people who have got what they want. Let's live like we're satisfied. Let's live like this is real. Let's live like we've got a God who truly satisfies the deep parts of our lives, who reaches the part that even beer doesn't reach. So few people are satisfied. I want more, I want more, I need more. I'm going on a mad one, I'm going on a blitz, I'm going on a bender, you know, whatever. Like, and we just cram our lives full of stuff and wonder why we're left feeling empty and just tired and frustrated at the end. He also doesn't just satisfy us, but he restores us so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, life has a habit of sucking the life out of you. You know, the thing, you know, you can feel old beyond your years. I feel old because I got arthritis in both my ankles. I'm only 31. That's another story. But it's not talking about physical. It's talking about spiritual. You know, you can be spiritually renewed. You can have, you know, when you're young, you feel you can take the world on, don't you? Do you know what I mean? Ellen thinks she can take the world on. And you know, it's not long ago I thought I was going to sort of like, you know, I was just like, I was a superhero, not in an arrogant sense, but I just thought I was unstoppable. God, your plans are, you know, all things are possible, you know, I'm more than a conqueror. I wrote a song called More Than Conquerors, but it was rubbish because it sounded like Northern Conquerors. It was a song about the Vikings. That's another story. But like, you know, I thought I could take the world on. But as you get older and you get colder and you get slower and you start just getting like, you know, just life thrown in your face, you start like just chilling out a bit and thinking, actually, it's hard work. It's hard work just to keep pace. It's hard work just to, and like all of a sudden your dreams and your visions and your passions, they sort of wax a little bit lower. And God's saying, listen, I want to renew your youth, your spiritual youth, you know, the excitement, you know, like that's why in Psalm 51 when David's blown it with Bathsheba, one of the things he says is restore to me the joy of my salvation. Because when you first save, when you first meet Christ, you're unstoppable. You'll tell anyone about Jesus. You'll go anywhere for Jesus. You'll do anything. And this is basically what it's saying is, if you're spiritually arthritic, come to the one who can heal your spiritual arthritis and give you your youth back, so you can feel like you can run against a troop again, like you can jump over a wall again, like you're unstoppable because you're in Christ. I want us to be young, not physically, spiritually, to have the same innocent passion and vibrancy, and we're going to have a go that we had when we first got saved. That sort of church is unstoppable. The sort of church that says, oh, well, you know, let's just get out our kind of spiritual Zimmer frames and hobble along. Stuff that. Let's say, Lord, renew our spiritual youth like an eagle. I could go into eagles, what that means about, like, you know, the way that their feathers come back, but that's, you know, that's too long. But basically when eagles, like, feathers fall out, they become, like, it's like their youth is restored, but I can't go into it because it's going to take too long to explain. But it's cool. They fly better and they look better, basically. All right, so we just done number 6. I always put Roman numerals on my points on my sheet of paper, which is fine until I start trying to like realize what number we just got to. And we just finished V1, so I think that's 6. And so now we get another benefit of the Lord, which is righteousness. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Stop trying to make yourselves righteous, guys. Stop trying to fix yourself, because the Lord works it. The Lord does it. He's the one that makes you righteous. You know, he makes us righteous by making Christ, you know, by applying Christ's righteousness in us and to us and through us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. It's all of Christ. It's all of grace. We don't do it. We can't do it. He can. So let the pressure of you trying to fix yourself and fix your problems and you become the person that God wants you to be, let that pressure fall away. And make let your prayer be, Lord, would you work your righteousness in me? Because then he gets the credit for it. For every area of your life where you become more like Christ and people see Christ more in you, he gets the credit for it if you let him work it. If you try and work it, you end up frustrated and totally no closer to being righteous than you were, just a bit more religious. And we don't like religion. Religion's rubbish. Let Christ work his righteousness in you. And not just righteousness. And this is crucial, guys. The Lord works justice for all who are oppressed. Why do you think the church is booming in China and booming in Africa and booming amongst the poor? Why do you think that actually, you know, places like the valleys, don't say get out of our valley, you stupid Christians, but places like the valleys where there is poverty and there is trouble are actually crying out for this stuff? It's because the Lord works justice for all who are oppressed. Those who are downtrodden, those who have no human being that can turn to them and help them, will embrace God because he works justice for those who can't get justice for themselves. That's why the West is like, you know, dying, because we think that we can obtain justice and work justice for ourselves. And those who are under dictatorships, those who are like, you know, oppressed and whose Christianity has been stamped on and squashed, they love this stuff. Because they turn to the one who will give them justice, either in this life or eternally when they stand before him. They will get their justice from their righteous judge who is God. The Lord works justice. And guys, we need to be representing justice. We need to be living like those who are oppressed, those who are poor, those who are broken, those who are downtrodden, those who are needy. We need to be living like we can introduce them to the one who can change that, who can fix that, who is... It's, again, this is a massive one, and this is something which is going to come out in our vision series in September. But we need to be a church who say, listen, God loves all those who are oppressed and he will bring justice. There's a scripture which I've got written upstairs on my mirror. I'm just going to try and find it for you quickly. And it speaks of God's love for justice and for the poor and for the downtrodden. Okay, where is it? Watch me not be able to find it now, because I always try and pull something up when it's not written in my notes and I can never find it. But I will find it because I have to find it. Okay, listen to this. He delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. This is Psalm 72. He has pity on the weak and the needy. He saves the lives of the needy from oppression and violence. He redeems their life and precious is their blood in his sight. Guys, we might not see some people, but God sees all people. And his heart bleeds for those who have no justice. His heart bleeds for those. And God knows who's had a rough start in life. God knows, you know, who's just been absolutely battered by this world. And if you take God out of the equation, what actually has this world got? Because it's people who go through life with just pain and trouble and suffering and no let up. And that's not okay. Can I just say that's not okay? When we look at children starving on the streets, when we look at people begging, when we look at women shipped into prostitution from East Europe and no way out, that's not okay. And we might be able to bury our head in the sand, but God doesn't. And one day we are going to stand before him and he's going to put all things right. And that's why people who are oppressed love Christ and need Christ, because he's the one who can put all things right. I love, that's such a benefit. Maybe not for all of us, you know, maybe we're not oppressed, but we're surrounded by people who are. And this world is full of people who are, which is why this world just needs to hear about Christ. People are oppressed all around us. Let's tell them about the God of justice, the one who can set it all right. Not just justice, here we go. And it's going to take a while this morning, guys, but it's all good, isn't it? Isn't this good? Isn't this a reason to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, praise his holy name? The Lord is merciful and gracious. Do you realize that? How do we know that? Well, he's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. I'm not like that. I want to be like that for my kids. I want my kids to see Christ in me. And when they wind me up, you know, slow to anger is not something which comes easily to most of us. But he's not just slow to anger. Why is he slow to anger? There's a reason why God is slow to anger. There's a reason why God doesn't get his spiritual slipper out every time we blow it. It's because he is abounding in steadfast love. God is love. He is dripping in absolute, awesome, beautiful love, steadfast love. You know, mercy is described in verse 9 and 10. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Listen to this. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. We don't deserve anything from God. None of us has got a right to a better seat in heaven than anyone else. We deserve God's wrath, God's judgment. We deserve hell for our sin. That's what we do deserve. But he doesn't treat us according to what we deserve, because that's his mercy. It's not that he just says, I don't care about justice, I don't care that you've done wrong, but because he chose to punish Christ in our place and therefore not treat us according to what our sins deserve, because he treated Christ according to what our sins deserved. And that's hard to get your head around. But you want to know how much God loves you? You look at the cross and you see that God treated Christ as according to what your sins deserved. Everything he laid on Christ. Justice was done, but mercy was revealed. It's great, isn't it? And then, like verse 11, we sung this. It's not just mercy we get with God. We get immense love. Now, this first bit of love, we're going to talk about a bit of love in a minute. We all have love, don't we? Love is great. We all want a bit of love in our lives. Well, this love is speaking of the quantity, the vastness of the love of God. And it says this, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Note, it's for those who fear him. It's not just for, you know, any old Tom, Dick or Harry. This is like this love is for those who fear him. Do you fear God reverently, not in a sort of like cowering in the corner way, but do you revere him? Do you honor him? If you do, just revel in this love. Okay, you can just read over this and miss what he's saying. As high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? I was on the BBC News website. They got this mad thing they have every Friday. It comes out. It's called Odd News. I don't know if you've seen it. All the quirky news stories, because you know everyone gets a bit like fed up of like depressing, boring news. So they got this thing called Odd News, comes out every week. This week was amazing. They had a 14-stone bull mastiff dog called Bruno that you could see from space. You know, Google Earth, you can see this dog on Google Earth. That's how big this dog was. I was like, that's incredible. And they showed a photograph of the journalist next to this dog, and this dog was like, you know, he makes Boaz literally look like a hamster. I've never seen a dog like it. And it was like, wow. And like, you know, but you know, Google Earth isn't actually even properly space. They actually take it from a very high aeroplane. Space is quite high. You know, the moon isn't really space. It is space, but it's not as like, that's not as high as it gets. The moon's quite far away. You know, take you a couple of days on a bus. The sun, which is our closest star, that's only 94 million miles away. Now, if you jumped in a jumbo in a fighter jet, which travels quite fast, it would take you 107 years to reach the moon, the sun. And that's our nearest star. So it's quite far away. But the star is only a small part of like our galaxy called the Milky Way. Now, you want to see some amazing teaching on the Milky Way? I'm just ripping off a guy called Louis Giglio, who did some teaching on a DVD called Face Down with Matt Redman. You want to borrow that at some point? You feel free to borrow it, because it's the most incredible teaching on seeing God in the massiveness of space. But in a nutshell, let me tell you how far we as poxy little human beings can see into space. We can see 12 billion light years. And then our telescope runs out of gas. Now, 12 billion light years is quite far, because a light year is how far light can travel in 1 year, which is 5.88 trillion miles. So if you multiply 12 billion by 5.88 trillion miles, which is, I can't do it. I got a C in maths just, right? And my calculator hasn't got enough like digits. But it's a long way as far as we can see from Earth to the edge of the universe. And it's still going, because we haven't got a big enough telescope. It's not that God's run out of space. It's just that we've run out of, like, technology. That's how big his love is for us. In other words, you could spend your whole life trying to get to the end of how steadfast God's love is for you, and you will never get there. And that's the point. The point is, guys, God's love is bigger than you and your life. You will never drink it dry. You will never get to the bottom of it. You can travel and run, and you can, like, you know, send out couriers, and you can, like, you know, you could just, like, try and get to how big God's love is, and you will never get there. Because I guess the simple way of putting it is, God's love is massive. God's love is just huge. It's immense. It's vast. You know what I mean? We just can't really comprehend how big God's love is, but it's bigger than the universe. And the universe is huge. It's guys, can I just tell you, this is going to be like our calling card again and again and again in Hill City Church. What are you passionate about? We're passionate about loving Loving God and loving people in light of the love of Christ. That's our vision statement. Why? Because God's love is massive and we want people to get a bit of it. Do you know what? There's still enough room in God's love for the next door neighbours. There's still enough room in God's love for your colleagues. It's not that, like, you know, we're like cows in a field and there's only so much grass, and then if we get too many cows in, then we run out of grass and they all start starving. When it comes to God's love, there's enough for a universe. So we're not going to, like, you know, we're not going to overpopulate God's love. We're not going to run out of love for people. So let's just get our heads around it, enjoy it, and give it. He's got love for this world. You know those people that you care about, but they hate you or they hate Christianity, they don't want to know? His love is big enough for them. His love is vast. It's as high as the heavens are above the earth. Right, I'm going to carry on because I could crack on with this. Okay, high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west. Do you know how far that is? That's far. That's just, like, I'm not going to go into any maths or anything. That's just a long way. Well, what's so good about that? Well, not only does he not treat us as our sins deserve, but he actually ships our sins off as far as the east is from the west. If you chuck your sin that way and you walk that way, you will never meet. And that's the point. On the cross, he took your sin and he put it on his son, and you've never got to see it again. Let me just say that again. You will never have to face your sin again. You will never have to pay for your sin ever. You will never be held accountable for what you've done because he put it on Christ. And Christ took it. He paid it. It's gone. Buried. Done. Never to be seen again. Justice is done. Mercy was revealed. Grace was given. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. And that's forgiveness and acceptance and adoption into his family. And it's awesome stuff, isn't it? So that's another, that was benefit number 11. I'll fly through these last ones. This is why I chose this scripture. The next one is compassion, because it's Father's Day. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. I love my kids. Ellen can wind me up sometimes, but I love her. And do you know what? I choose to show her compassion because she's mine. And I never understood what love was like until I had my own kids. Not in this way. It was a nice thought until I had kids of my own. Now I get it. And those of you who've got kids, you get it. For those of you who haven't, just trust, just take my word on this. God's a perfect father. So many don't get compassion from their fathers in this life. So many have grown up with abusive fathers or absent fathers or fathers who fall short. And I fall short. But God is a perfect, loving father, and he chooses to give compassion. He chooses to give grace and mercy because he wants to. The Greek word for love is agape, which means it's rooted in the fact that God wants to give love rather than whether we deserve love. I love my daughter on good days and bad days, and compassion rules. And that's what God is like. Guys, some of you might have been through times in your life where you've run away from God like the prodigal son. You think that you've run away because, for whatever reason, and God doesn't feel like a close father. And I want to say, and there's loads of people around us who are like that. And like the prodigal son, we think that the best we can do is to come back and become like one of his servants, but we're never going to attain status as a beloved son of God ever again, a beloved child of God. When we see the story of the prodigal son, we see a father who was waiting on the doorstep for that child to come back, to rush to him, to greet him, to kiss him, to robe him, to kill the fatted calf and say, you're back, you're accepted, because the father chooses compassion. Have you ever seen that great Christian postcard they got about the prodigal son? I love it. It's got like a picture of a big fat cow in a field and a little house at the sort of like mile, you know, on the edge of the postcard. And this cow's got a face like this and his eyes are wide open because there's a little speech bubble coming out of the door saying, "Yay, the prodigal son's come home." Have you ever seen that one? It's fantastic. But like, guys, you know, God accepts us back again and again and again. He has compassion. He chooses compassion. I don't want us to be a church that just preaches this big, horrible God with a big stick that just wants to clobber people because he gets a kick out of judging people. He will judge. One day he will judge in righteousness and in truth. But we're in days of grace right now. While those who will return to the Father, he will accept them with compassion if they come in repentance through Christ. That's the God we preach. Number 13. And this is great. Not just a God who shows compassion, but a God who empathizes. That's a big word. Why am I pretending I know big words when I'm just like, you know, I'm just me? But listen, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We've got a God who took on flesh and became a man. There's no other sovereign of any religion, no other person that ever had a good idea or started a religion, became a man and gets what it's like to be a human being. God's up there somewhere, we're down here somewhere. That's how every religion works. We've got true religion. We've got true faith. We've got the truth, and that is that God became a man. He took on flesh, so that, as it says in Hebrews 4, we can come to him as our great high priest, and he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to have a bad day at the office. He knows what it's like to have people turn against him. He knows what hunger feels like, tiredness feels like. So as it says here, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, because he's walked it. God understands you. He gets you. When you have a bad day, when you're struggling, when you can't, you know, when you haven't slept, or when you've been weeping, when things are confusing you, when things are hard, when you feel let down or rejected or abandoned or just whatever, know that you have a great high priest who is familiar with all your struggles, all your weaknesses, and yet was without sin, so we can boldly come before the throne of grace and receive help in our time of need. I love that. In the midst of all this glory, all this mercy, all this good stuff about God, he still remembers that we're people. We're just dust. And this goes on to say, our days are like grass. I don't know if you walk around the edge of our car park, any of you, but there's just grass everywhere, isn't there? Where that somebody's strimmed the garden. They strimmed our garden for us the other day. They strimmed the garden. They just dumped their grass in the pathway. Do you know what? Next Sunday, it's not going to be there, that grass. The wind's going to just blown it away. Because when grass comes, it goes, it dies, it gets blown away. And that's what we're like. That's what our life is like. It's fleeting. But God's not like that. But he remembers that that's what we're like. And he gets it. Okay, empathy, almost there. Eternal love. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. It's that fearing him thing again. It's those who revere him. Jeremiah, which is kind of like the emo gospel. You know what emos are? Those people that wear black and pink and just sort of like spend the whole life sort of like weeping and going, oh, life is rubbish. Let's all sort of hug around a fountain and sort of like, you know, smoke spliffs. That's what emos are. Well, Jeremiah is not the most uplifting book in the world. And the book of Lamentations is even scarier. but in the midst of it all, in Jeremiah 31, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I can't even understand that. I got my views on predestination and stuff. I believe that we were predestined to be children of God, to be loved by God. But what I can't get my head around is before he said, let there be light, he said, I love Diangi. Because before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us, he chose us, he called us, he loved us from everlasting to everlasting. Guys, spend some time trying to get your heads around this afternoon. What does it mean that God loves you from everlasting to everlasting? It means that there was never a time in eternity that God didn't love you. There's never a time. God didn't come to the point where he said, actually, do you know what? I've decided now I love Pete. I've decided now is the time I'm going to start loving Al and Joe, because they've measured up. Eternity past and eternity future, God has set his love on us from everlasting to everlasting. It means that you didn't deserve it and you can't outrun it. It means that he will always love you. One day we're going to see him face to face. One day we're going to be in heaven. One day we're going to be there and we're going to revel in that love. But for right now, we just got his promise. You put your name there. Roger, Ruth, Michelle, Hannah, Pete, Ben, Di, Glyn, Aaron, Mike, Alan, Joe, Andrew, Ellen, Josiah. There was never a time I didn't love you. And there's never going to be a time that I won't love you. If nothing else gives us security in this, guys. There's been times in my life as a Christian where I have felt so distant from God. Not because he moved, but because I moved. Because I blew it. I threw his grace back in his face and I went my own way. And yet his love remained. And his love remains. And I can't wait to be in his glory, free from sin, free from pain, free from fear, free from guilt and all that stuff that still gets a grip of us now and then. I can't wait to just stand there and say, thank you, I'm going to love this for eternity. And I got eternity to try and write the perfect love song to say thank you. And there's going to be billions of us trying to do the same thing. Actually getting to experience this everlasting love. But guys, just go home and dwell on this. Just love this. Just revel in this. Maybe even share it with someone else. If you know a Christian who's struggling right now, you know a Christian who's going through it right now, just say, can I share with you Psalm 103 verse 17 for what it's worth? The steadfast, that means the immovable love of God is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him. Just just want to share that with someone who needs it, guys. That's manna to my soul. And it goes on. He's faithful, it says, his righteousness to his children's children. I believe that God loves Christian families, and like, you know, if you bring up your kids in the right way, he wants to give his righteousness to your kids as well. Alan and Joe, that's for you guys. You meditate on that one yourselves. His the steadfast love and his righteousness is to his children's children. You read that through. Verse 18, and to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commands. Okay, I'm going to quickly finish up here, guys. Last one. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Final benefit in our list of 16 is victory. We win. We win. The Lord has established his throne. It is established. You don't shake God's throne. Okay? Sometimes if Boaz runs into this armchair, it moves. Because he's a hefty dog and it's a bit of a gypo armchair, to be honest with you. But like, God's throne is immovable. He has established his throne. And you know, in the churches in Revelation, there's all those things that Jesus gave John stuff to say to the seven churches in Revelation. We all get scared in Revelation, don't we? Because there's all these freaky animals and stuff, and they're all like a bit like, whoa, we don't see them in the zoo, so we don't go there very often. But like in the very last church that Jesus gives John a message for is the church in Laodicea, and he says this. He says to the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, the one who doesn't sort of fall away. Check this out. This is mad. I love this. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Not like Posh and Bex and that stupid throne that they sat on when they got married. We're talking the throne of glory. We get to sit on the throne with Jesus. I bet there's a queue. Unless it's a really big throne, I don't know. But like, let me just say that again. To the one who overcomes, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Guys, we win. God's throne is established. His kingdom is going to come. His kingdom will come. One day he's going to come back in final judgment, and like, he's going to take those who are his to be with him, and those who aren't are going to be punished in hell. But we win. If we're in Christ, we win. We are part of that kingdom now. That's why we're to pray, your will be done, your kingdom come. Because don't you want that day to come? Then you want the world to get a taste of what it feels like to be part of this massive, mighty army of God's mercy. I want it. I want it so bad. So, let me just read those benefits out to you again. I've banged on this morning, guys, but do you know what? I don't apologise. I really don't, because you chose to come here. And this is like, I'm sorry. And it's just one of my favourite chapters in the whole Bible. So, you know, that's just life. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget his benefits. Forgiveness, healing, redemption, favor, satisfaction, restoration, righteousness, justice, immense love, grace, compassion, empathy, eternal love, faithfulness, and victory. That's what Christ rose from the dead, guys. We win. So how does he finish? Interestingly, he moves away from personal praise for a minute. Bless the Lord, oh you his angels. I love that. Oi, angels, you lot who are already in the party, you lot who got in. Do me a favour, will you? Dance like you're buzzing. Okay, you mighty ones who do his word. You praise him. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, everyone in heaven. Bless him, praise him, his ministers who do his will. And then bless the Lord, all his works. Let's bring it back down to earth now. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let's join him with creation, because creation proclaims the glory of God. So let's just like play our part. We were created to praise him. So let's praise him. Let's live like we want everyone to join in praising him. Bless the Lord in all places of his dominion. In other words, there's not one corner of this world where God doesn't want his praise to be heard. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then bless the Lord, you lot. Come on, let's make ourselves Christians who do this corporately. Let's make Hill City Church a place where we corporately say, oh, you're part of his works. You work. Yeah, you're all right. You praise him. And, you know, join with the angels, join with creation, join with each other, and praise the one who has given all of this for free in Christ. You pay good money for that stuff if you're in a religion. All the stuff we just read. You pay good money, you give up a lot of your life, you work really hard for that. Christ says, I'm going to give it to you free as a gift. All I want in return is your life and your love and your worship. Are we willing to give that? And the full stop at the end of the psalm is right where he started off. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Do you know why? Because I reckon he's going to start again. I really do. Bless the Lord, O my soul. let's do the list again, because every time I get a list, I read the list, I get a buzz. Every time I read the list, I just see how awesome God is. Guys, bless the Lord. Amen. Let's just bless him now. Lord, thank you so much that you are that God who has given us all those benefits. And Lord, we don't want to live like we take those for granted. We don't want to live like we deserve them, but we want to live like we're so grateful to you for giving us to those for free in Christ. Lord, I want to thank you for your forgiveness. I want to thank you for your healing. I want to thank you for redeeming me from a pit. I want to thank you for your favor. Lord, satisfy us, I pray. Lord, where we're tired spiritually, restore us. Lord, let us live and revel in your righteousness. Lord, let us enjoy your justice and distribute your justice to those who need it. Lord, thank you for your mercy that you didn't treat us as our sins deserved. Thank you for the massiveness of your love. Help us to try and get to the edge of it and wear ourselves out in love. Lord, thank you for your grace, giving us what we totally don't deserve. Thank you for your compassion. Lord, thank you that you understand us. When we pray, you get it. So we come to a great high priest who like just understands. Thank you for your eternal love. Lord, we're here this morning because you chose to love us before the world began. Thank you that you're faithful, Lord, to us and to our families. And thank you, God, that in Christ, in his resurrection power, we win in the end. Bless the Lord. Oh my soul, you're amazing. Amen.